a real blessing to be here and hear that beautiful singing. Praise the Lord. And the song number 62 that we just sang, one clue to what is on my heart to speak is found in the last line of verse 2. So maybe we can kneel for prayer, those of you who are able. Dear Lord, this morning we thank you for being with us today, as you promised that you'll be with us until the end of the world. Lord, we thank you for this gathering of the brothers and sisters. We just pray you'd encourage our hearts and strengthen us as we look into your word, and as we need spiritual food, Lord. You said if we walk in the spirit, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Lord, we just want to live after the spirit because that brings life eternal. Lord, help us in these things, we pray. You'd be with all the brothers and sisters that couldn't be here. Maybe they're from sickness or travel or whatever. We pray that you would encourage them as well. And the people that might be listening on the conference line, we pray that each heart would be touched and that your word could speak to us today. We just commit these things into your great hands. We just thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness and your love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Help us to serve you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You could open your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3. We'll be reading a few verses here to start the message. Just as a little appetizer before we read this scripture, the other day we're reading through the book of Numbers, and as you know, Numbers can get a little bit laborsome, especially depending some of the chapters. If you ever have read Numbers chapter 7, it has 89 verses, and it repeats the same thing over about 12 times. And what can we get out of that? And so I was thinking, one thing I noticed is it mentions that there was supposed to be a lamb of the first year for two different offerings. One was for a burnt offering and then a peace offering. And there's supposed to be one lamb for the burnt offering and five lambs for the peace. And I was just thinking, isn't that beautiful how our peace with God, as well as atoning for our sins, comes from the Lamb of God? Isn't that beautiful? That he not only has brought us back to God, but he's the one that gives us peace. Praise the Lord. Another little nugget for appetizer is thinking about the Christian life. It's really not very hard. It's just living for eternity, living for something beyond this life. So why don't we read this verse, Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23. It breaks in here. It says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Here we have just two very simple verses that have a very, very profound meaning to them. You know, it's of God's mercy that we are here this morning. It's of his mercy. And so this is what is on my heart this morning. I'm going to speak about God's everlasting mercy. Just take a few minutes and think about all the mercy God has shown to you. And we're going to look a little bit later here, a little more in depth of what the meaning of the word mercy is. But just think about, I think we have a fairly good idea of what mercy means. Just think about all the roads you've traveled and all the airplanes you've flown on and all the dangers and the escapades and everything you've been through, and God has showed you mercy. that you can live till this day. What would life be like without God's mercy? Just think, even the thing of driving down a two-lane road, and I think about this sometimes, all these semis and vehicles passing you at a high rate of speed, 5 to 8 feet from you, just whew, and just about sends the shivers down you, thinking about it, that you're just a step between you and death, and of God's mercies that is preserving you to this day. Now, I'm going to start out my message with a little story. This is a story of a young man some years back that he had in his mind. He heard about different of these situations where people have been able to maybe escape getting caught by a policeman. And so he had this little thing in the back of his mind that maybe someday he'd get that chance, which is not a good idea at all, as we'll see. But this young man, one evening about 8:30, he was supposed to go and haul some furniture to West Virginia. And as he was heading out the road, just a small gravel road, to his surprise, there was a policeman coming the other direction. And as he was in a hurry to get to his location, the friendly officer blinked his lights at him. Just slow down there, buddy. But this whole thing threw this young fella into a tremendous fear and a panic mode, and his legs began to shake and his arms begin to shake, and he turns down the next gravel road and just hightails it out of there, and trembling and looking behind him because of what might be following him. You know, the Bible says that the wicked flee when no man pursueth. And this is what this young man experienced that night. And as he came to the next intersection, he turned down that road, and fearing lest this thing he feared was following him, and blinking the lights on and off and nearly running off the curve, and finally some sense started coming to him, and he decided, this is ridiculous, this is nonsense, I'm going to slow down. And at the bottom of the next hill, I'll slow down. But before he reached the bottom of the hill, about halfway down, was the dead man's curve. And as his headlights shone straight ahead and caught sight of two trees right on the curve, he pressed on the brakes. But all he heard was the sound of gravel skidding. And the next instant, bam! He nailed those trees at about 35 miles an hour. The next thing he started saying is, Lord, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me. We'll leave that story till later. The purpose of this message, that we could see more clearly what a great, merciful God we have, and that we would be ever grateful and give him the honor and glory due to his name. The reason for this message is to remind us how frail and temporary our human lives are, and that we would trust more fully and rely on God. This inspiration for this message came about 2 or 3 weeks ago, after I was notified about this assignment this morning, and these thoughts have been just running through my mind ever since about God's mercies. Now, I will have a disclaimer for the message this morning, and that is that as we talk about God's mercy, that's only one part of God. That's only one attribute of God. And the mercy of God needs to be balanced out with his righteousness and his justice and his truth. But this morning we're going to focus on his mercy. We can't take God's mercy and just run away with it without bringing in his truth as well. Today we're going to focus on God's mercy and how it affects us. So I'm going to start out with a few questions before I give the overview of the message. What would life be like without God's mercy? Have you ever personally experienced God's mercy? What are the sure mercies of David? What connection does the mercy seat have to our salvation? Maybe you did. Anyone guess from that song what we might be talking about? That one song talked about the mercy seat. When David sinned by numbering the people, which punishment did he choose? Which great city in the Bible did God have mercy upon when they repented? And as we go through a few of these questions, I'm hoping we can get answers from our sermon today. How long does God's mercy endure? Which psalm ends every verse with "His mercy endureth forever"? Are there any conditions required for someone to receive God's mercy? What is the opposite of mercy? How much of God's mercy are we entitled to? So we'll not answer them now, but we'll come back through maybe at the end and take a little look at that. These are just some thoughts to stimulate our minds. Okay, I want to look this morning at just a little deeper at the definition of mercy. Okay, let's look at, this is from Webster's 1828. It is a very, I would say, a college level explanation, and then I'll give a few more simpler explanations. Here he goes. That benevolent mildness or tenderness of heart, which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. The disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and forbear punishment or inflict less than law or justice will warrant. In this sense, there is perhaps no word in our language which precisely is a synonym with mercy. That which comes nearest to it is grace. It implies benevolent tenderness, mildness, pity or compassion, and clemency, but exercised only toward offenders. Mercy is a distinguishing attribute of the Supreme Being, or of God. God is perfect in his mercy. Here's a little, maybe a shorter definition. Put simple, mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it's within one's power to punish or harm. So let's say you have the ability and the power to condemn and to punish someone. But instead of punishing them and treating them to the worst of what you can possibly think, you show them kindness and you show them mercy. That is mercy. So let's think about our own lives. You know, we don't deserve any of God's kindness because we're born with a sinful nature. We're born from Adam that sinned and disobeyed God. God has no reason to show us kindness and mercy other than the goodness of God. It's just simply the goodness of his heart that shows us kindness and mercy, because we have nothing in ourselves. All our righteousness is filthy rags. But it's his goodness that leads us to repentance, and his mercy that gives us a chance. Praise the Lord. Let's look at number two. We're going to look at mercy in the Bible. Just some verses throughout the scripture that speak about mercy. Most of these you don't need to turn to, but some of them we will turn to. First, we're going to look at Genesis 32. Here we have Jacob, and he's running in a big problem because he has to meet his brother Esau. And as you know, they had a pretty strained relationship 20 years earlier when he left, and that strained relationship never got fixed yet. And he is just trembling inside thinking of this meeting with Esau, and he says, and Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, and of all thy truth which thou hast showed to thy servant. For with my staff I passed over Jordan, and now I am become two bands." It seems like Jacob really felt and he saw his neediness before God and his need of God's mercy. Genesis 39:2 says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Throughout the books of Exodus and Leviticus, it mentions the mercy seat about 27 times. Then we have, if you want to turn over there to 2 Samuel 24, here we have the account of David, one of our questions that we asked. We can maybe find an answer here. And David was instructed by God not to number the children of Israel, but he, I guess, was thinking more about himself than about others at this moment. And so he, if you want to read there, 2 Samuel 24, verse 13. "So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer shall I return to him that sent me." Verse 14. "And David said unto Gad, I'm in a great strait. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man." David realized and saw very keenly the mercy of God, and how if he can plead for God's mercy, then God can decide what's best for him. God's mercies are great. Psalm 4:1, "Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." Psalm 6:2, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord." Psalm 13:5, "But I have trusted in thy mercy, O Lord." And we have our beloved Psalm 23. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 25:6, "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old," ever since the foundation of the world. God's mercy has been real, as we see God's everlasting mercy. Psalm 51:1, "In thy mercy blot out my transgression." Psalm 79:8, "Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent me." Psalm 89:1, "I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever." Psalm 119:156, "Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord." Psalm 103:8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." And does anyone know what the shortest psalm in the Bible is? Which one? Pretty close. 117. Two verses. It's the shortest chapter in the Bible. It says, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great. And the truth of the Lord endureth." How long? Forever. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Here you have two opposites, would you say. You have mercy and you have truth. And you'd think if you're opposite, you should have some tension between you. Don't you think that? I mean, that's sort of normal. If there's two opposite points, there's a little bit of maybe not quite agreeing or whatever. But this is such a beautiful picture of the two things. They blend right together. And righteousness and peace. Sometimes the people that focus on righteousness maybe have to strive and contend for the faith, you know. And how can you mix that with peace? But they've kissed each other. I mean, they're one. They're blended. Praise the Lord. Psalm 105, or 100, verse 5, his mercy is everlasting. Now, maybe those of you who are able can rise to your feet, and we're going to say Psalm 136 together. This is the psalm that ends with his mercy endureth forever. So, if you want to have your Bibles there, we'll say this together. Psalm 136. This psalm always stuck out to me hearing Scorby read it years ago. He really got wound up on that one. Okay, let's start together. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever, and gave their land for an inheritance, for his mercy endureth forever, even a heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever, who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever, who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. You may be seated. I hope that keeps ringing in your mind for the next week or two. Praise the Lord. Just a few more verses before we go on to our next point. We have Daniel 9, verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies. Luke 1. It talks about Jesus coming to earth, and it says, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Now let's turn over to one more here in under this point. Turn over to Romans chapter 11. We're talking about mercy in the Bible. God's mercy. We'll begin at verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Because of all God has done for us, it's our reasonable service. It's what he's asking us to do, give our bodies to him. Let's go over to our next point. We're going to talk about examples of mercy in the Bible. You want to turn over to Mark chapter 10. Here we have the account of this blind man. And that would have been so invigorating to live in the days of Jesus. Just imagine any kind of infirmity or sickness or physical problem that you had, you just say, call out on Jesus, and he touches you, and it's all better. We still have that privilege. Praise the Lord. Here we have this blind man, starting verse 46, and this man here knew he had a need. There was some time back a children's lesson about this, I think, but this blind man, he was not ashamed to let everybody know that he had a need. You know, I think that's maybe my problem sometimes, that I'm ashamed to let people know that I'm lacking in a certain area. But this blind man, let's read here. Mark 10:46, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he cast away his garment and rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. What did the blind man say? What's the first thing he said? He asked the Lord to have mercy on him. What an example of mercy in the Bible. What an example. Now I want to take just a little time and look at the story of Jonah. I think we all know it very well. But as I look through the Bible, I'm not sure if there's a greater example of God's mercy upon heathen people anywhere else in the Bible. Maybe you can tell me if there's a greater example. But as I took a few minutes and looked at the city of Nineveh and studied into it a little bit, my stomach just about got sick. To find out how terrible and horrible these people were, and how cruel they were, and how utterly wicked they were. And this was the people that God called Jonah to preach to. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and it was the greatest and largest city back in ancient times of the Assyrian Empire. It sat on the east bank of the Tigris River, near to what the modern day of Mosul, Iraq, is. That's where it is. And so the wickedness of Nineveh, they worshiped false gods. And they were sworn enemies of God's people. They didn't only do it as a second thought. They didn't only do it as a pastime. They did it with intention. They were intentionally enemies of God's people. And they were very, very cruel. Maybe that's why Hezekiah was so worried and so concerned when Sennacherib, we used to call him Snack on Ribs, but Sennacherib, the Assyrian, came and came against Jerusalem, and Hezekiah was like, God, please, you got to do something. We're going to be skinned alive. We're going to be killed. And the Assyrians were horrible in their treatment of their captives. They would skin their enemies alive and hang their skins up on their city wall. The soldiers would decapitate their enemies and build pyramids out of the heads. They would decorate their trees with human skulls. This is the Assyrians that lived in Nineveh. The Assyrians were very creative. They would cut off people's arms and hands and feet and noses and tongues and ears, gouge out their eyes, and let the victims walk around as a living testimony to their cruelty. They viewed brutality as part of psychological warfare. This is the people of Nineveh that God called Jonah to preach to. Now, what do you think was going through Jonah's mind when God told him to preach to Nineveh? I'm sure he was saying something like, oh God, these are the last people on planet Earth to have mercy upon. They need to be destroyed. And God, please don't send me to these horrible people. They're going to kill me. I'll never come back home again. So guess what Jonah does? Instead of obeying God, he uses his own reasoning. And instead of heading the 500 miles northeast toward Nineveh, he gets in a ship and starts sailing west. And his destination was 2,000 miles that direction. 2,000 miles further from where God wanted him. And so, as you know the story, God sent this great storm of wind, and the ship was going to be destroyed, and sailors were like, my, what is going on here? And so they thought a little bit, you remember that man that came on board, said he was running away from God? Where is that fella anyway? Well, sure enough, they found him down at the bottom of the ship, and he was sleeping away. And the shipmaster said, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Rise, call upon your God. Maybe he can help us from this situation. And so they cast lots, and sure enough, Jonah picked up the one that meant he was the man. And they said, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm to us? He said, well, just throw me overboard. Simple fix. And then you can all have peace. I might as well just, I'm done. And so they tried hard. Oh God, we don't want to throw this man overboard. And finally, what else do we do? So they threw Jonah overboard. And guess what? It says God had prepared a great fish. that swallowed up Jonah. And he was in that belly of the fish for how long? 3 days and three nights. Which, by the way, is a type of Christ in the grave. I'm just going to read just a small story from this man named James Bartley, which is called the modern-day Jonah. Some people think the story was fictional, but there is some evidence to believe it probably was true. In February 1891, the Star of the East was near the Falkland Islands off South America when the lookout sighted a large whale. Two longboats were dropped and the hunt was on. Two harpoons, one from each longboat, were sunk into the whale, which fought hard. The whale died and the harpooners started to pull the longboats, the slack line, back into their boats when the whale resurfaced and started to beat wildly with its tail. One of the longboats managed to get away, but the other was struck by the animal's nose and tipped over. And by the time the second longboat could perform a rescue, one man had drowned and one was missing and presumed had drowned. Within a few hours, the dead whale was pulled alongside the Star of the East ship, and the crew was busily cutting it up and retrieving the fat. The job took up the rest of the day and the good part of the night, and then work resumed about noon the next day. It was on the second day that something strange was discovered. As the stomach was freed and brought to the deck for rendering, it was seen that something bunched up within it showed spasmodic signs of life. When the stomach was cut open, they discovered the missing sailor, James Bartley, curled up and still alive, though just barely, 36 hours after he was missing. He was laid out on the deck and splashed with seawater. The whale's gastric juices had bleached Bartley's face and hands to a deathly white and wrinkled them. For 2 weeks, he was kept in the captain's cabin. Physically, he recovered fine, but mentally, he was unstable. But by the third week, Bartley had fully recovered and resumed his duties. After he recovered his senses, Bartley told how he remembered being thrown from the boat and into the water, where he was engulfed by darkness and felt himself slipping along a smooth passage that seemed to move and carry him forward. He came to an area with more room in it and was able to reach around. Upon feeling a yielding, slimy substance as the walls, he realized he was in the fish's stomach. There was plenty of air, but it was terribly hot in the stomach, and this drained his energy. That and the horror of his eventual fate caused him to lose his mind and to pass out. The next thing he was sure about was that he was waking up in the captain's cabin. Quite an interesting account there. But as you can think of Jonah, reading in the book of Jonah, you can see he was, it says the weeds are wrapped about his head, and he had a lot of time to think, is it really worth it to disobey God? And so, as you know the story, God spoke to the fish wanted to spit him out. And most storybooks show Jonah being spit out a quarter mile from Nineveh. But I'm sorry, that very likely was not the case. I don't think that was even possible. He had 400 miles to go yet. So he had a lot of time to regain his senses, a lot of time to think, and very likely his skin was bleached white, and he was a sight to behold. That's, of course, assuming, according to this other story. And so you can just picture Jonah coming down to the city of Nineveh, and I'm sure he was a sight. He was an unusual specimen. And he started preaching and saying, yet 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And to his amazement, the people believed the words he said. These wicked, these terrible, cruel people, instead of killing him and instead of skinning him and hanging him up, they believed what God said, and they repented, and they fasted, and God had mercy on them. Can you believe it? Such awful, cruel people God had mercy on. What a heart of mercy God had toward them. Okay, let's turn over to one more. Matthew chapter 18. Before we go to our next point, Matthew chapter 18 talks about this servant that owed his Lord a huge amount of money. Verse 23, Matthew 18, 23, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." Huge amount of money. Does anyone have that, the figure of that on the top of their head? About $15 million. Here's a servant. It's hard for me to even grasp how this man could have gotten such a bad debt. I mean, his whole life must have gone backwards or something to rack up such a big debt. But he came to his Lord. His Lord was going to sell him and sell his wife and children. I'm sure the money he got from them would not have even been a drop in the bucket compared to how much he was in debt. But verse 26, "The servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Now, that is staggering, completely staggering, how this servant could think that he could pay that much money back. But verse 27, "The Lord of the servant was moved with compassion." We could say the Lord was moved with mercy and forgave him. Loosed him and forgave him. That is just unbelievable. The great compassion of God. And as the story goes down, this servant was very, very unwise. I can't grasp in my mind how someone could be forgiven so much and take it so lightly. And as you think about our own lives, the great debt God has forgiven us, how do we take it seriously to forgive our brother, forgive those that wrong us? Okay, look at next point. We're going to look at God's heart of mercy. This point sort of flows right out of the last one, just a continuation. Why don't we turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and who were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even while we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Just amazing. Totally amazing how we were born in sin. We didn't have anything to offer God at all. God didn't owe us a thing. He didn't owe us one single thing. Just like Charles Spurgeon said, that if you take every human being on the earth, there's not one ounce of grace found in the human heart from Adam until God, but God, who is rich in grace and mercy. Let's turn over to, we already read Romans there, Titus 3. We can turn over to there. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, maybe you're sitting here today and you think that I'm good. I'm good. By the way, that's a modern buzzword. I'm good. Basically, leave me alone. I'm fine. The Bible says all have sinned. Doesn't matter how good you think you are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Short of His glory. I was thinking of my own life. There's things that I have done that have come short of God's glory. And we need to turn our hearts back to the Lord. We're talking about God's heart of mercy. What would we do without His mercy? What would we do? We would be stuck in a situation that we couldn't get out of. But God, who is rich in mercy. Thank God for that. Thank the Lord. Let's look now at what is our response. You can turn to Philippians chapter 3. We think of Paul the Apostle. If you think of Paul the Apostle, what do you think of? Anyone have some thoughts, how you look at Apostle Paul? Very black and white person. Any more thoughts? When you think of, did everything he did with his whole heart. God had mercy on him. Any more? Think of him as a great preacher, maybe. He endured great persecution for what he stood for. But you know, if you look here in Philippians, he really shares his heart. Philippians 3:21, he says, backing up. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's history of persecuting the church, his history of violence toward God's people, and all those things, leave him behind. Let's press toward Christ. God used him to write a lot of the New Testament that we have today. So as we think about our own lives, you know, what is my response to God's mercy? With His great mercy He showed us, what is my response? Do I value His mercy? Or do I just brush it off? That's not worth much. I would encourage all of us to value it greatly. Let's just recap a little bit. First of all, I'll finish that story I started out with. As this young man had just impacted that tree and managed to pull himself out of the vehicle, and stood beside the vehicle, his one leg felt strange. So he put a little weight on his leg, and the leg swiveled 90 degrees to the side, and my leg is broken. Oh God, have mercy on me. And so he managed to get over about 10 feet from the vehicle and sat down and could not get back up. Sitting on the side of the road in the darkness at about 8:30 at night, no one around, no cell phone service. Lord, have mercy on me. What should I do? And there's more details in there, but the first man to show up was that kind man that tried to warn him of his speed. And the ride to the hospital was terribly painful. And thankfully, it was just a leg out of joint and not a broken leg. So, let's recap on some of our questions. What are the sure mercies of David? Does anyone have a thought on that? What are the sure mercies of David? Seems like what Scripture is saying here is that it was all the promises that God made to David that ended up being fulfilled in Christ as being the seed of David. Does anyone know which great city in the Bible did God have mercy on when they repented? Nineveh. How long does God's mercy endure? Does anyone know that? Forever, in case you missed it. Psalm 136. Are there any conditions required to receive God's mercy? Full surrender? I was trying to think about this one. The city of Nineveh, I mean, the Bible does say that God's mercy is on them that fear him. So I think that could be a condition, is for someone to fear the Lord. But how about Nineveh? How do you explain that? A city that was totally wicked and evil, and God still had mercy. So leave that one open for discussion. How much of God's mercy are we entitled to? How much? Much as we need. I should maybe say, how much of God's mercy are we worthy of? Probably zero. So, When David sinned by numbering the people, which punishment did he choose? Anyone know that? That's what God ended up doing, but he actually didn't choose any of them. He just said, I'll rely on God's mercy. So, I trust this can be inspiring for us, and see how God's mercy is so great and everlasting, and that we can live our lives with that continually in our focus, that we have an everlasting debt to God. We owe him everything, every day of our life, for all that he's done for us. One closing verse in Jude 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. God bless you.